Imagine you'll never see my face again after tonight. I'm sure that you all would feel somewhat saddened or very saddened. That's kind of what the disciples felt, don't you think? When Jesus says, you're not going to see my face again. I'm leaving you. I'm departing. You're going to be left alone. And you will not see my face again. So it's hard for the disciples to hear Jesus say, and that is good for you. That's going to be advantageous for you. Do not see me again. It's progress for you when I go away. You can imagine, children, these disciples are totally confused. They don't get it. Their heart sinks in their toes. So discouraged. Fears multiplied. They're really tried. Really distressed. And Jesus says that in chapter 16 of John, and because I said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is advantageous. It is progress that I go away. Didn't quite sound right. Right? Didn't quite sound right. Who would you rather see in life than Jesus? Who would you rather look in the eyes but the person of Jesus Christ and see his facial expressions and see his body language and just, you know, be in his presence and hear him speak? And what you'd rather have, having him speak to you via letters? Written words, that is what the epistles are. Or have him speak to you just to an ambassador, such as I am. Or in person. And still he says, it's advantageous to me that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, if I depart, I will send them unto you. Yeah, you say, but the Spirit, he's so invisible. He's kind of faceless. You just can't grasp that. The Spirit of God, he is so anonymous in a certain sense. And still he said, it's expedient for me, for you, that I go away. So we're wrong also to think that Jesus' absence is a loss. It's no loss. We'll try to look at that tonight, that we will see what the Savior meant with, it is expedient for you. Now, this is our concluding sermon on the Holy Spirit. And really, we're getting now a little bit more to the heart of Lord's Day 20. Done a lot of preparatory talking and speaking to you about the Holy Spirit, but let's reread Lord's Day 20, question answer 53 one more time. And that's not the end of the treatment of the Holy Spirit. There's so much more that we can study. But what do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is the true and the co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And secondly, that he's also given me to make me by true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. And now we're looking at that statement a little bit more tonight, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Now our text words are found in the three chapters of the inner sanctuary of John. And I have read to you already from chapter 14, but there's a few more verses out of 15 and particularly 16 that we will look at tonight a bit more. But I want you to point out verse 15 and 16 and 17 particularly tonight of chapter 14. Let's read those again. And notice the opening statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And then down to verse 21. He that has my commandments and keepeth them. Notice again that statement. Commandments, keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now Judas is a bit confused. Oh Lord, how is it that thou would manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? You see, this is a privilege only to them. And Jesus answered and said unto them, well, again, if a man love me and keep my words. This is the third time we read this in these few verses, that phrase. If a man love me and keep my words, then my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with or in him. So these verses tonight, I just desire to draw your attention to, speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit as a teacher. Verse 16 and 17, and particularly in chapter 16. He will come as a comforter. That's what Jesus says in verse 16. And thirdly, he will come as a homemaker. And I'll draw your attention more closely to verse 23 of this chapter. The Holy Spirit. Now we have already reviewed together that this is not the first work of the Holy Spirit, comforting. He is a regenerator before he becomes a teacher. Why is that necessary, children? Because we're deaf and dead. It makes no sense to teach a dead person. We need to have spiritual life. And that's what the first thing that the Holy Spirit needs to do in us. He needs to regenerate. But these disciples were regenerated. But they have still blocked ears. You see, you can be born again, but still have blocked ears. What do I mean with blocked ears? They're a little ignorant. They're not quite understanding everything Jesus is teaching them. Some of it may be a little stubbornness, or prejudice, or plain ignorance. And there's only one remedy for that. The Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can teach us. He's the only one that can take prejudice away and misunderstand. He's the only one that can enlighten us and we say, ah, I see it. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. This important work of the Holy Spirit. And so in that connection, Jesus makes this astounding statement that I already have alluded to. He will come as a teacher. And Jesus is teaching us that he will come like me. He says there comes another comforter like me. He's like me. When he comes, he is in some way substituting me. He's not a different one than I am, and yet he is a different one than I am. He's similar. Though we are distinct, we are in some way very much alike. He is very much like me. Having him is like me having... No, let me rephrase that. Having him is like me walking with you, except... What do you think comes next? Having him is like me walking with you, except it's better. And that's a little bit hard for us to understand. It is better? Yeah, that's what he said, right? It is efficient. It is good. It's advantageous for you that I go away. You say, well, how can it be better? How can it be better that he is going to give us the Spirit? Well, First of all, congregation, because he's not just a very good teacher. Holy Spirit is a very good teacher. He is the best teacher. We have some teachers in our midst. And what's the hardest thing about teaching teachers? Is to make your students want to learn. Isn't it? If they are not tuned in and if they're not engaged and if they're not interested, well, yeah, you can teach all you want, but that's a bit of a waste. Struggle. And so, with all your intentions and with all your good intentions and your wonderful preparations, if your class is not engaged to learn, well, then that's a hard chore to teach then. You see, the Holy Spirit is also a teacher. But he's not only teaching, he has a power that reaches beyond yours as teachers. He can engage the heart. He can make the heart eager and desirous to learn. So that is important. He is indeed the best teacher that way because he's the most skilled teacher and he's also the most knowledgeable teacher and he's the most powerful teacher. But there's something special about the teacher of the Holy Spirit. He's not just knowledgeable. He does not know a lot. He's an insider. Now, what I mean with that, he's an insider. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, informs us this. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Spirit of God, children, live in Jesus since his conception, since he was a little baby in Mary's womb. Since he became a child and he grew up in Nazareth and he grew up from boy and man and grown man. And he lived in Jesus when he became the rabbi to teach at the years 30. And he was in Jesus all his days. He lived with him all his days. No. That's special. Children, who knows you the best? Say, maybe mama, maybe dad. Maybe some of you say, oh, my friends, they know more about me than my mom and dad. And children, once you get married, then maybe you hopefully will say, well, my husband or my wife, they know me best. And I disagree with all the answers. There's only one that knows you best besides God. And who's that? That's you. That's you yourself. Will you turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to see why the Holy Spirit is such a wonderful progress when he would come as Jesus promised. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. And then, well, let's look at verse 11 first. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? That's what I just said. Father, mother, spouse, friend, they don't know much. They know little about you. But the spirit of a man, yeah, he knows everything about that man. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now Paul says to the Corinthian believers, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to God. Which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritual discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct them. And then we read that last verse this morning. But we have the mind of Christ. Now let's answer that question 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who is that? The Holy Spirit. And he lived in Jesus. And he walked with Jesus. And he has seen him. He knows who he is from the inside out, not just from observation. And now Jesus says, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter. That's the one who lived in me, that he will also live in you. Now can you see now why he is the best teacher? The Spirit lived in Christ will now also dwell in you. And congregation, he will teach us more and he will teach us deeper about Jesus Christ than if you would walk with him for 30 more years, disciples. Because the disciples would only observe him from the outside. But if that same Spirit that lived in Jesus would live in them, you see, that's progress. Then I look not at a face. I don't look at a character on the outside, but I get to know him and I will have his mind within me. That's progress. And there's still so much hidden for the disciples at this point, isn't it? About Jesus, they've walked with him for 3 years. There's so much mysterious about Jesus. Take that chapter 14, when you read verse 11 of chapter 14, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. That's so hard, isn't it? Jesus had said, if you've known me, you've known the Father. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus says, brethren, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And believe me, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Now that's hard to understand. And at that point, John didn't understand that. It is later that John writes the first verses of John 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he writes this beautiful insight. Where'd you get that from? How did John get to know that? That he dwelt in the bosom of the Father. How did he know that? Ah, that teacher that lives within him. That mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ that now dwells within him. That's been teaching John. You notice in chapter 16? In verse 14? Let's go to 13. Jesus says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he will show it unto you. See, that's what happened. That Spirit living inside of the disciples are beginning to teach them about Jesus. And it is through that Spirit, beloved, that we will know more than the angels ever will know. Because that Spirit has never lived in the angels the way it has lived in Jesus and will live in you and lives in you if you're one of his already. Isn't that beautiful? Are you beginning to appreciate a little bit what Jesus meant when he says, brethren, your heart is sorrowful, but no, don't have that. I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you to go, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Holy Spirit not only lived in Jesus, you see. He's not only the Spirit of Jesus. He's also the Spirit of the Father. You see? It's not only that that Spirit lives in Jesus. It is the Spirit that lives in unity with the Father and the Son. He knows the Father as no one else. And it is through Him that also His church is going to know that Father more and more and more. If you read in Romans chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit, notice the connection of what I just suggested to your mind. In Romans 8 verse 14, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Abba. And the Father, the Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the Father." It is through this Spirit, teaching and opening up and leading us in the mind of Christ, that the communion with God that we as New Testament believers experience is so much deeper, so much richer, so much more intimate than the Old Testament saints have ever had. They also had communion with God, and they saw much. But it is through the Spirit of Jesus that the Holy Spirit says that they, the children of the kingdom, are greater than John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist is the greatest prophet of all. And Jesus says, the least in my kingdom will be greater than him. How? John was still standing before this stage of the Spirit of Jesus coming in the heart, in this overabundant ministry. So, let us, before we pass to our second thought, as children of God, let us be careful not to grieve this Spirit. For if you grieve the Holy Spirit, there will be no growth in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a standstill in your spiritual life. And why is that? Well, the Holy Spirit is grieved. He withdraws. He doesn't reveal more. As it were, He stands back. And then you're standing still in the journey of getting to know. That's always how it goes in relationships, right? If there's something in between you as husband and wife or child and parent, and there's something that's clogged, that communication, and then there's no further growth. It stands still, and standing still is going backwards in human relationships. And so let's be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And there's many ways to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me give you one that tonight we have to just be really careful about. We are never to love the friend of the bridegroom more than the bridegroom. Who's the friend of the bridegroom? The Holy Spirit. He wants your heart focused on the bridegroom, not on him. And one way that we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we focus too much attention on the Holy Spirit rather than on Him who is the bridegroom. He has one desire, that we only look at Jesus, listen to Jesus, search for Jesus, reach for Jesus. And so ask yourself, am I loving the bridegroom more than the friend of the bridegroom? Let's sing together Psalm 141 verse 1. It kind of ties in with this prayer, with this thought. Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away, let thy spirit dwell in me. Psalm 141 verse 1. Thank you. I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now that was a sweet promise and a sweet word to these downcast and worried and distressed disciples. Now Jesus understood the disciples were going to face a crisis, a deep one. Jesus understood that distress, that sense of being left alone. Yeah, mind you, he is himself facing that, as no one else has ever been left alone. Jesus himself is facing that he will be forsaken, not only of the Father, but also of the Spirit. Perhaps that's why he cried, "My God," instead of "My Father." As he has not sensed for a while the ministry of the Spirit either on the cross. So he knows what that feeling, what that distress is that's on the conscience of those disciples. And therefore he comforts them. Not only in verse 17, look at verse 18. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you." Now you may know that the word comfortless in the Greek is the word orphan. "I will not leave you orphans," is what it literally says. I will not leave you alone, by yourself, but I will send you another comforter. I will not leave you behind like orphans without parents in this evil and hostile world. Children, if you're an orphan, what do you think you need most? You have no father and mother. You say, you need someone to comfort you. You need someone to make you feel loved. You need someone to hold you when you feel sad and to dry your tears. Now that's true. But I don't think that's what they need most. They need someone to defend them. Orphans are very, very defenseless. They need someone to protect them, don't you think? Someone that would stand up for them against all the evil people around them. You see, that's what the word comforter means. Jesus says, "I will send you another comforter." The word comforter in the Greek, he used the word advocate. The Greek word is paraclete. That means advocate. That means someone who will assist you legally. As someone who will stand beside you as a strong defender and helper and assistant. Okay, he may also comfort you, dry your tears, but that's not the most important. He will fight for your rights. He will defend you against the hostile and the evil one. He will enable you to be strong and to be successful. That's the paraclete. That's the comforter. He will draw near on behalf of you. So, brethren, don't be downcast, Jesus says. Lift up your heart, for I will send you the Holy Ghost as a comforter who will take up your case. Now, what was their assignment? Soon they're going to have to preach. It's a dangerous thing to preach about Jesus. I mean, the whole of the nation is hostile. The leadership is hostile, and they got a lot of power. And so they have to go preach. Now, in that mindset, read with me for a moment verse 8 from chapter 16. What is this comforter going to do for you? Jesus says, "And when that comforter is come, that I'll send unto you," he doesn't say he will dry your tears. No, he says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of righteousness. And he will reprove of judgment. Now read that well. All people will discredit you. They will oppose you. They will speak ill of you. They will discredit your record about me, but be comforted. I'll send you the Holy Ghost, and he will use your message to reprove. He will convict. He will do the defending. He will do the convicting. He will do the witnessing. And He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will silence them. That's comforting, isn't it? They don't have to face this task by themselves. They don't have to overcome the enmity and the hostility, because who can? Remember I said just these teachers that are teaching in the school, they may have all the skills and all the knowledge and all the abilities and all the lesson planning, but they can't get that heart engaged. Well, so it is with the preacher, isn't it? There's hostility. There's gates of hell. There's arguments against it. And Jesus says, you don't need to worry about that. I will send you the Comforter. Now, not only on that basis, of course. He will also defend you. He will also strengthen you and assist you as you battle on your own level against Satan and sin. Now, the Comforter. And congregation, why is He the best advocate? Why is He the best defender? Why is He the best Comforter? Now, there's three reasons. First, He is the best and the most informed witness of Jesus. The disciples have been for 3 years with Jesus, indeed. But the Holy Spirit has that much longer time with Jesus. 33 years. He's lived with Him. Not only lived in His house, not only walked with Him along the road. No, He was Jesus' bosom friend as no one else has ever been. Lived in His heart. Yeah, He's been intimate in the spiritual sense with Jesus. He looked deep in Him. He knew Him. Didn't only hear everything Jesus spoke, He knew everything Jesus thought. So when we need a witness of Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? He can bear witness like no one else can do it. That's why He's the best. Now the second reason why He is the best Comforter, He has the best insights in His clients. You see, when we have a lawyer or an advocate, you call them today, lawyers and defenders, they need to understand the case of their client, don't they? They need to listen, they need to understand all the ins and outs. Now this one is the best. He has the best insights, this Comforter, this advocate, in the believers He defends. Even when His clients don't know what to say anymore, He knows. Even when His clients don't know what they ought to pray anymore, He knows. Even when they cannot put it into words anymore what lives in their heart, He knows. He knows them. Why? Because He lives in them. Just as He lived in Jesus, so He lives in you, children of God. And He knows you through and through. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failings. He knows your fears. He knows you through and through. And when He sees you cannot know what to pray, isn't that beautiful? He makes intercession with groaning that you and I can't utter. I want such an advocate that can take up my case when I am totally at a loss with my case. And will stand up beside me and for me. Now, can you agree? It's expedient for you that I go away? It is progress. And the third reason why He is the best advocate, it's because none has a closer access to the heart of God than the Holy Spirit. Congregation, if you've ever read the book of John Bunyan, The Holy War, John Bunyan calls in The Holy War the Holy Spirit the Holy Secretary. The Secretary. And there's a passage in that story of Mansoul, that Mansoul has grieved the Emmanuel, and he has left. He has left the city. He is not having communion with Mansoul. They have been again this backsliding and so on. And then they begin to form petitions. One after the other, they're sending them to the throne of heaven, and they all come back unanswered. Every one of them. They are all confused. They don't know what's going on. And then there's a character in that city, he's called Godly Fear. And he says, yes, there's something wrong with your petitions. They're your petitions. But not the Holy Spirit's. Oh. Oh. We ought to implore the Holy Secretary, Godly Fear says, to help us to frame these petitions. And then he will take these petitions into the throne room. It's beautiful how Bunyan describes the work of the Holy Secretary. You see, that's the best advocate. He doesn't only know the client, but he takes the petitions into the very heart and the chambers of God where we can never come to represent also the case. Now, children of God, you have reasons to rejoice tonight, don't you? What solid comforts there are if you are a child of God. It is so true what our catechism begins. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong to Jesus. And what is Jesus? He is the advocate in heaven for me. There he is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his people. And secondly, we have an advocate in our hearts. And therefore it is reasonable what Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. You have the Holy Comforter who will abide with you forever. Now don't neglect to seek the Holy Spirit. And may I just finally remind you again before we sing that the Holy Spirit is only to be found today in his comforting ministry in the Bible. Now, if Jesus says in John 16, he shall glorify me and you shall receive of mine, he will show it unto you. That's been answered 26 times in the New Testament. What do I mean, 26 times? Every New Testament book is an answer on that. And that is the one you ought to open up and study and listen as well, of course, as the Old Testament. But let and be in the Word. Be in the Word if you want to experience more of this comforting, strengthening, and a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's sing of Psalter 327, the first verse. And notice then where also David finds his comfort in all the afflictions and the trial of his life. And it is in the word of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thy word to me, remember, thou hast made me hope in thee. This my comfort in all my affliction that thy word has quickened me. So this Psalter 327, verse 1. Now the third aspect of the Holy Spirit briefly is his coming is as the homemaker. Perhaps an unusual name for the Holy Spirit. But let's hear Jesus in chapter 14 of John, particularly in verse 17 and 23. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He makes his home in you. And he shall be in you. He dwelleth with you. But then in verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. That's really beautiful. Jesus says not only the Holy Spirit will dwell in you, and he will not only make you his home. No, Jesus says that he and his Father will also make their abode in the believer. That's just so beautiful, isn't it? Jesus is the homemaker in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. Right? Isn't that sometimes what happens when all of a sudden there are some guests coming and mother runs home or father runs home, somebody runs home to homemake, prepare the house, to prepare the place, to receive the guest. So in that sense, Jesus is the homemaker in heaven. And he's preparing it as a place of rest and comfort after our time of service here is done on earth. Like he has gone home as a mother goes home to prepare the place for a guest. Now as Jesus is the homemaker there, the Holy Spirit is the homemaker here in the heart. Now let's read it again. If you love me and keep my words, my Father will love him and we will come unto him and we will make our abode with him. The Spirit will prepare us to be the abode of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is an unbelievable prospect, isn't it? This is a beautiful, wonderful promise. Congregation, there is no place the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit desire to dwell, but in the home of the heart where he used to live. Way back, the beginning, when we lived with God in paradise. He lived with us, the triune God, in us, not just with us. We were adorned with knowledge and with holiness and righteousness. That just didn't come on us, that came in us, that lived within us. We've lost that. We destroyed that by our sin. And now we need a triune God to restore that. And that's what salvation is to restore that dwelling place where once Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived. And that is what Jesus is saying here. What an unsuitable place is this heart of us. But here is the comfort. He will come and abide with you forever, and he will finish the work that he has begun. We saw that last week and the week before. He begins at the regeneration, and he's going to finish that work of sanctification. And what is that whole work of sanctification? It is homemaking work. It is to make us into a temple, perfectly suitable for the triune God to dwell within us. Friends, what a beautiful thought this is. This whole making work of the Holy Spirit is the work of sanctification. That's the renovation of the ruins that we made of ourselves in our fall. That is the reconstruction of our habits and of our motives and of our delights. That is the re-adorning of the creature with all knowledge and holiness and righteousness. And what is the whole purpose? Well, let's listen to the scripture because it is so beautiful. The purpose is, first of all, that he makes you into an individual temple of the triune God. Everyone, individually, in the kingdom of God is as a temple. But there is another aspect to it. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, these words, "And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Hear that? That's the homemaker. And what is he doing? He's not only taking individuals and turning them into a temple. No, those individuals are the individual stones of this magnificent temple of a new humanity. And one day that your new humanity, every stone will be fitly framed together. And it will be a home for the triune God to dwell within and with among all of God's saints, a fit habitation. Well, what do you think? Will you agree tonight with Jesus? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. It is advantageous. It is progress when I go away. Do you agree? Sometimes you say, "Oh, I wish that Jesus would walk around in Carleton like he used to walk in Capernaum." That's going backwards. We have a much better ministry today through the Word and the Spirit. For this Spirit, you see, while he is in Carleton, he can at the same time be in Masterton. And at the same time in Capernaum. But Jesus couldn't. He could only be one place at one time. As the Son of Man. And so, there's definitely a progress in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And you know what Jesus says? He will abide with you forever. For when you part from here, he goes with you. As he comes to dwell within you, he will go with you forever and ever. And so let me take three takeaways before we go home. Homemaker. I didn't choose this day for that, but I think it's a fitting little takeaway this morning, evening. This task of the Holy Spirit elevates the task of the homemaker, which is usually falling on the wives and the mothers in the family. Now, this is the homemaker task. Mothers, no task, and wives, no task is more important for your family than to devote yourself to the task of homemaking, especially when you have families with you. I'm reading from Titus chapter 2, when Paul's saying about teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now that word literally means homemakers. Just what I have been talking about tonight in the work of the Holy Spirit. And dear mothers, your task as homemaking is not just to make it homey, to make it warm and tidy and orderly, and to make your house a safe haven for husband and children, and of course for yourself. No, there's more to it. May they one day the testimony of your children be, "My mother, she led me to Jesus." That's the ultimate task of the Holy Spirit. Mothers, don't forget. Tidy home, beautiful home, warm home, lovely meals, whatever else you do, and that doesn't always have to be the mother. We realize that. There's circumstances and so on. But Your most important task is to lead your children to Jesus. Now secondly, let's take along the resolve to honor the Holy Spirit more for His comforts in salvation. Not that we focus on Him indiscreetly and take our eyes off from Him to whom He directs our thoughts, but let's also indeed in our prayers thank Him for His ministry. From Him flows every prayer and praise that comes out of your heart. That comes from the Holy Spirit. From Him comes every gracious feeling, every spiritual desire, every moment of an honest confession, every supplication and melting of the heart, and every tear of godly sorrow. And we can say of the psalmist of old, all our springs of these spiritual exercises and graces come from the Holy Spirit. But then lastly, what's now the key to this blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit? We must not eliminate or forget these three emphases that I noted to you in the reading of John 14, verse 15, and it's verse 21 and verse 23. What's the key to a blessed marriage? What's the key to a blessed family? What's the key to a blessed church family? One word, obedience. And Jesus mentions that here. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He that keepeth my commandments, he that loveth me. And again in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Yeah, obedience to the Word. That's the key for us to experience a richer, comforting, strengthening ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's all take our hand and stick it in our bosom tonight and ask, Lord Holy Spirit, show me. Is there anything in my life, in my walk, in my contribution, in my family, in my merits, in church family, that would hinder thee to be among us as this comforter, teacher, and homemaker? May the Lord bless these words together to us all. Amen. Let us pray. Beloved, gracious, eternal Spirit of God, rightfully have we in these last Sundays focused our thoughts on Thee, O Blessed Spirit, and Thy divine, sovereign, and glorious work. And Lord, we come before Thee also with that prayer that we have just been exhorted, that Thou would show us if there's anything in us, Lord, that would withhold Thee from working among us and within our family homes or in our personal lives as this comforter. And oh God, we have indeed many sins every day, but let there not be sins that are grieving Thy Holy Spirit, indulging ourselves in sins that we know to be sin and that Thou art speaking about to us in our conscience and yet that we ignore. O God, indeed search our hearts. We thank Thee for Thy wonderful coming, O Blessed Spirit, as the Comforter. And indeed, lead Thou us into the mystery of Jesus Christ, as Thou alone knows Him more than we could ever know, having lived within Him. And oh, that so we may have the mind of Christ, Lord, not only in living like Him, but also more and more that we may, oh, grasp the greatness and the goodness of Him who came in the flesh to live and to die for sins of Thy people. O God, we pray Bless thou us through these messages on thy spirit, that we may treat thee with all reverence and honor. So we go home again. As we go into this week, Lord, we lift up all the activities, meetings, labors, school, at home, at school, in our studies, our Bible studies, our catechism teaching. We commend it all to Thee and pray, O gracious God and Father, that Thou would use these things and enable us in our labors, that Thou would guide us and protect us. Also in traveling overseas, will Thou go with me as well. And bless, Lord, all what is not mentioned also in our prayers today, as Thou knows what needs there are. And finally, Lord, at the end of this day, we also desire to dedicate to Thee the tithes and the offerings that we give to Thee. Some of us do it in the week. Some of us do it today. And Lord, we confess, we often forget to acknowledge Thee, but also confess to devote it to Thee in prayer. And so we pray now that Thou wilt take these offerings and these tithes and help our deacons to use them. Help us, Lord, to see how we can use them for the building of Thy kingdom. And wherever else we may give a portion of our tithes or offerings, we pray Thee to bless it and to use it for Thy glory. So hear us now and receive us graciously. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.